Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. Again, I want to thank you for coming out this morning and being here with our service. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 today. We're going to look at a passage that we're all very familiar with, or at least we should be very familiar with it. A passage that talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And we're going to look at it in a little different light this morning. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, God's Word says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, if we go on, if we will continue to read down in chapter 5, a little farther down, we're going to find where God says that the church continued to increase. Now, I don't know about you, but taking the life of somebody at the offering plate doesn't sound like a good strategy for church growth. But that's what happened. That's what God done. God actually used this situation to show the church how much He loved them. This was an act of love. Let me bring you kind of up to speed with how this came to be. If you go all the way back to the first of the book of Acts, chapter 1, you have Jesus, and He gives the Great Commission there, and He ascends into heaven, and He promises that there's going to be a Comforter coming, and the angels are there when He ascends, and they tell those that see it that not to worry, because as you've seen Him leave, He will return. And then there is the preaching and things that the apostles are doing, Peter and John and those. And then they elect an apostle to take the place, Matthias, to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And they're taking on general business. And then the day of Pentecost arrives. And they're in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes, the church is birthed, and thousands are receiving Christ. Thousands are receiving Christ. I'm going to go back just a little bit. I want you to see, and I want to share with you a piece of Scripture, chapter 2, verse number 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now that's important, because there were a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time. Not just those that lived there. There were people that had came from all over the Mediterranean, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were there for the day of Pentecost. And while they were there, the Holy Spirit came, and people got saved. As a matter of fact, if you go through and do the math, you'll see that there were in excess of 5,000. 5,000 men were saved, and that doesn't count the women and the children and the young adults and those others. So you could easily say there was around 20,000 people, men and women and children, that were saved at the day of Pentecost. That's a big church. That's a very big church. But now, let's think about the political climate and the social climate that was there. Christians were hated. Christians were hated to the highest degree. They were refused work. You couldn't go get a job if you were a Christian. The Jews were working against you. The Roman government was working against you. So now you had 20,000 people that were a part of the church that was in addition to what was there, and they got to be took care of. So we go into what's called communal living. And I'm sure you've had that preached to you, and you've read about that out of the book of Acts, where all of the people combine what they had together and they live off of that. That's why they combined it, in case you ever wondered. Why did they do it? They did it because there were so many people in need. The church was taking care of its own people. The church was combining everything that they had together so that everybody's needs could be met. When you read this about Ananias, and you went over this with me, did you notice something that was not mentioned by Peter? It was a tithe. Peter never told Ananias or Sapphira, either one, that they would be required to give a tithe out of that purchase. He told them just the opposite. He said, this was yours. You owned this. It belonged to you. You didn't have to sell it. And even when you did sell it, it was yours. You didn't have to give anything. But when you gave and you lied about what you gave. We're going to come back and pick up more on that in just a few minutes. But here we are now. We have all of the people. We have 20,000 plus people, and they're all trying to be taken care of, and people are combining and giving everything that they've got, per se, and they're trying to take care of everybody's needs. Well, why would Ananias and Sapphira even want to sell that piece of property? Why would they even be interested in selling that property? I want to draw your attention to chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas had a piece of property. He saw that there was a need in the church. So Barnabas said, I don't really need this piece of property, so I'm going to sell it. He sold it, and he brought the money, and he gave it to the apostles. And he said, here, take care, use this to help take care of the people that need to be taken care of. And as God's people are, and I believe this is true here, Barnabas, I believe, was really blessed because of it. And I believe the church was very grateful to Barnabas for what he had done. And I believe Ananias and Sapphira saw this. And Ananias and Sapphira began to envy. And they began to be jealous. They wanted some of that attention. They wanted to be recognized like Barnabas was recognized. Here the apostles were recognizing him and thanking him for everything that he had done, and they wanted some of that. So they came up with this idea, hey, we've got a piece of property too. Let's sell that. Only let's not give all the money. Let's give part of it. But now we're not going to tell Peter that. We're not going to tell the apostles that. We're going to let them think that it's all of it, and we're going to even tell them it's all of it. So Ananias and Sapphira, they came up with this idea that they're going to do this, and they're going to sell it, and they're going to give a part of the money, but they're going to tell the apostles that this is everything, just like Barnabas. We're just like Barnabas. If he can do it, we can do it. Ananias and Sapphira's biggest mistake was letting envy and jealousy get in the way of their Christian walk and make them hypocrites. Because that's where the context of this passage goes. It is hypocrisy. And do you realize this morning that in the church, and when I say church, when we look at church as it's used here, it is the first time the Greek word ekklesia is used in relation to a sin. So what we have is the first sin inside the church from church members, from the body of Christ. Now, God knew that this was going to happen. It didn't catch him off guard. Guess what? None of our sin today catches God off guard. He's aware of every bit of it. He doesn't expect us to be sinless. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He didn't expect Ananias and Sapphira to be perfect and to be sinless. He did expect them to be honest. And he did expect them to legitimately and truthfully present themselves as his representatives. Because they are the body of Christ, just like you are the body of Christ this morning. Now, I said that this was a message that shows the love of God into the church, and it is. But in order to show the love of God into the church, it has to expose a few things. First of all, it exposes the fact that there is a sinful pretense in verses 1 and 2. And they kept back part of the price, as the wife also being privy, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold it and they held back part of it. Even though they told them and they led them to believe it was everything. There was the pretense of a lie. The children in the house of God, the body of Christ, cannot walk close with God, cannot walk close with each other. We cannot be the testimony and the witness of Jesus Christ if we allow lies to come out of our mouth. If we allow our hearts to be so twisted by the devil that we resort to lying, to deception, to gossip, to slander, to anger, to bitterness, to those things, and we give ourselves over to envy of other church members or other churches, then what we do is we walk into our Christian walk with a pretense of sin in our heart. And that's what happened here. And it didn't end well for them. And it will not end well for you and I this morning. If we walk and if we allow ourselves to be tempted and to be drawn into a pretense of sin in our church life and in our practice of our daily life, what kind of a testimony does that give to the world around us? What does that tell those who are lost this morning? What does that say about coming to the church and be different and be saved? When they can look and they can say, there's no difference between what you're doing and what I'm doing. If you can be saved and do it, I can be saved and do it right where I'm at. And we know that that's not true. We know that you have to be redeemed and bought by the blood of Christ. Are we going to be a false Christian? Or are we going to be a true Christian? This is something we all have to worry with, and we all have to look at, and we all have to be concerned about. Yes, I know this morning, we can sit back and we can think about old so-and-so. Or we can talk about, well, this crowd over here, or this crowd over there, or this person here, or I wouldn't do this if it wasn't for that. Hey, let's quit making excuses today. Let's quit Let's quit piling on all of the justifications, and let's quit trying to sanitize our failures with God, and let's look at our life according to the Word of God, and let's say, I want to be washed clean today. I want to get some things off of my chest, and I don't want to wind up like Ananias and Sapphira. So, well, preacher, people just don't drop dead today because they don't do the right thing. Oh, yes, they do. Their heart may not quit beating, they may not quit breathing, but they drop dead spiritually. They drop dead every day spiritually in their walk with God. They get cold, they get stiff-necked, they get hard-hearted, their conscience becomes seared, as the Word of God says. And they lose track and sensitivity with sin in their life, and sin in general. And then it comes to the point of, well, it's no longer a big deal in my life, so it's no longer a big deal if I miss church today. It's no longer a big deal if I really don't take this seriously or I don't take that seriously. What happens when we start dying spiritually, even as a Christian? When we start dying in our walk with God, we no longer take God seriously. We no longer have a fear of God in our life. And God does not want that. He loves you and I enough today to put this warning in His Word and give this message of hypocrisy to the church today to say, I don't want you to go down that road. I don't want you to walk in those shoes. I want you to stay close to me. I want you to be a living, breathing testimony of who I am. I want you to have holiness in your life. I want you to have righteousness and sanctification in your life. I don't want you to walk through life with a pretense of sin, as Ananias and Sapphira did. Well, not only is there a pretense to sin that deals with hypocrisy. And by the way, hypocrisy, in case you didn't really understand it, hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you're not. Pretending to be something that you're not. If you're pretending to walk close to God today and spiritually you're not close to God, you're guilty of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is also a word that was used in the culture of that day to talk about acting. Just like our Hollywood actors today and the screen and the people who are on stage acting today, they go on stage and they're portraying a character. For instance, one comes to mind that we're all familiar with. Remember the character Archie Bunker? Archie Bunker was a conservative character. Archie Bunker was someone who had some prejudice. Archie Bunker was someone who struggled with understanding life and who was very vocal and very vulgar at times in the way he presented himself. But do you realize that Carol O'Connor was one of the biggest liberals in Hollywood? Carol O'Connor was someone who supported gay rights. He was someone who supported the entire liberal and social agenda that we have moving today. That was Carol O'Connor. When Carol O'Connor became Archie Bunker, he became a hypocrite. Not spiritually speaking, but socially and secularly speaking. He was being someone he was not. That's the way it is with many of the movie stars and everything that we have today. They're all secular hypocrites when they take on the roles of their movies and the roles of their acting. When we look at hypocrisy in a spiritual aspect, though, we have to look beyond all of that. It's not entertainment. And it's not just something casual, and it's not something that, well, God just flippantly looks at and walks by. No, God takes it very seriously. When we claim to be His children, and maybe we are, there is a very good argument that Ananias and Sapphira were born-again Christians. A very good argument of that. If you go back, it says that they all were of one mind, and they were all of one accord. And that included Ananias and Sapphira. So it's very possible that they were born-again Christians. It's very possible that they just made themselves vulnerable and allowed the devil to come into their heart and into their life and drag them in to this role play, this hypocrisy, because they wanted to be noticed. And it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter if it's attention. It doesn't matter if it's money. It doesn't matter what it is that you want. It's not about what you want. It's about the point of your heart being softened and being vulnerable to the attack of Satan. When you're a church member, when you're born again and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you allow yourself to be attacked like that, you become a hypocrite. Well, not only was there a perception of sin there, but there's also a spiritual perception that needs to be looked at. We know from verse 31, and when they had prayed and the place was shaken, they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with the Word of God with boldness. The church was Spirit-filled. They were moving with God. Hypocrisy will come in and try to attack you and try to sideline you at a point when God is moving and things are working out and God is working through your life to touch other people. Be aware of that. The warning is there. There needs to be a spiritual perception in all of our lives that we are vulnerable to this, and we may have even fallen victim to it. In verse 4 of our text in chapter 5, while it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but to God. Peter asked him, why have you conceived this thing? Why have you allowed it to grow? There is personal responsibility in hypocrisy. It is not something that just happens where we can just sit back and giggle real childishly and say, oh, well, that's just, it just happened. No, it didn't. It happened because we allowed it to happen. We dropped our guard spiritually, and we allowed ourselves to become vulnerable to the temptation. They did. The Word of God says plainly that Ananias and Sapphira did that. And if they are vulnerable to do that, you and I are vulnerable to do that. We need to be aware of the spiritual perceptions and the spiritual powers that are at work inside of our church and inside of our church members and inside of your life and inside of my life. We are constantly being tempted every day to be a hypocrite. It isn't something that happens to the weak. It's not just something that happens to the weak. It can happen to anyone. Any one of us are vulnerable. We have to be prayed up. We have to be studied up. And we have to be looking up. Our lives and our heart must be focused on the Lord. Now, we can be concerned about Washington, but if Washington has our undivided attention, God doesn't, and we're vulnerable. We can be concerned about and watching the weather, but if the weather has our undivided attention and not the Lord, we're vulnerable. Yes, if you haven't figured it out, it all lays down to the point and points to the Lord and how closely we are aligned with Him. Does the Lord matter? Is the Lord the highest priority in our life? Is His Word a roadmap that takes us to Him? Or are we willing to spiritually die? To spiritually die because of something worldly? I'm not ready to do that this morning. I hope you're not either. I hope that you understand God's love in His heart toward you and I is a warning that says, don't wind up like this. That's why I put it in there. That's why I gave it to you. God wants you and I to not follow that path. If we do, let's realize that in verses 5 through 10 there is a swift punishment. Peter asked, why have you conceived of this thing? Why have you done what you've done? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. When we engage in hypocrisy, we're not fooling God. We might fool people, but we're not fooling God. He knows the condition of our heart. He knows the temptation that we have given over to. He realizes how closely we are really walking with Him and how far apart we really are with Him. There is a punishment. Now, we don't know what killed Ananias. We don't have a coroner's report. We have no idea. But there is something interesting that we study in seminary. It is about King Edward I. There is a story, and this is just a story that comes through history. But King Edward I is known to be a very fierce man. Someone that he has one of those looks that would just freeze you in your tracks. Well, King Edward I was looking, he was angry at the dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And when he was confronting the dean of that cathedral, it was so intense, and the look on his face was so intense, that the fear that overcame this dean, he died. He dropped dead in his tracks. I don't know if it's true, the story that is, but the reality of fear killing someone is very true. Ananias and Sapphira felt like they would never get caught. Ananias and Sapphira felt like that this was just one of those things that, well, you know, we're going to throw a chunk of money down at the apostles' feet and everybody's going to be hoorah and it'll all be good. Sounds innocent enough, don't it? Let's think about how that plays out in the modern church. We have people in the modern church today that are very wealthy people. We have people in the church, in the modern church today, who just write a check and they'll drop it in an offering plate and they will be raised up and they'll be lifted up and they'll be put upon a pedestal. But what if they do that just to get put on that pedestal? I don't know their heart. I'm no man's judge. But in the society we live in today, when we look at the condition of the church as a whole, there's a lot of congregations that are built up with a lot of numbers because they're what's called seeker sensitive. Don't worry about bringing your sin to the altar. Just bring your body to the pew. Come in and join and be a member. And the people who give the most, well, they're the ones who get the most authority. They're the ones who get the most say-so just because they give the most. Are we really ready to go to that route? Are we really ready to hand over the reins of the church and the authority of the church and the direction of the church based upon the size of a check? Without any question, without any question at all about the spiritual significance of what's going on? You see, God doesn't need our money. God expects us to be good stewards. God expects us to take care of the church. God expects us to take care of the building, and God expects us to take care of the people. That's why the whole idea of the communal thing was in play here. There was a very large number of people, and many of those people had came from other countries, and they stayed in Jerusalem. But why didn't they go back home? There was no church. The only church was in Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem. They got saved. They wanted to be at the church. They wanted to be a part of the church. So they stayed. And the church said, if you're going to stay, and if you're going to be a part of the church, and if you're going to work, and if you're going to do, then we're going to do everything we can to meet your needs. So those that had gave and helped take care of those that didn't until they were able to contribute themselves. The church today needs to get a little more of the communal spirit inside the body of Christ to take care of our own, to love one another. To love one another without asking questions and without putting conditions on it. You're part of the church. You came. You're saved. You joined us. You have needs. We want to help you meet those needs until you get on your feet, until you're able to contribute and help someone else's needs. I'm going to say something right now about missions work. Something that doesn't get said very often. When you go through God's Word, the strongest mission movement that you see in God's Word is among God's people for God's people. Now, I'm not saying they don't take care of those outside the church. The Apostle Paul, when the church of Jerusalem, this very same church, was impoverished, they were hungry, they were in need, Paul went to the Gentile churches and Paul took up a collection for them. Go through your Bible and study and look at the mission movements in the Bible and see how many of them were dedicated to the preservation and the helping of God's people inside the body of Christ. It may have been across nations and across countries, but it's still helping God's people. When you started moving out of that and going into the secular world, it goes with the preaching of the gospel to the saving of souls. Our hearts and our lives and our work is important. You're important to God. I'm important to Him. But we got to be honest with Him. We got to be honest with each other. We got to be honest with ourselves. We may make ourselves feel better about presenting something in one way or another, but God knows the truth. And there is a price to pay for lying to God. Because we see in verse 11 that there is a purging. Great fear came upon all the church. Not part of it, not one or two, but all the church. And upon as many as heard these things. That means the fear of God moved out into the secular world. If we get the fear of God back in the house of God, then that fear is going to be felt in the lost people in the secular community. That's where we're at. That's where the moving of God is at today. Many times I fear we're not seeing God move in communities. I fear many times we're not seeing God move in our own community because the church house don't have a moving of God, because we're separated because of the sin of hypocrisy. If we want revival and we want things to move and we want to see people saved, then we need to be worried about what's taking place in our own lives and in our own building and in our own area where we're responsible. What kind of calling is in your life? What kind of conviction is in your life? What is important? Where are your priorities today? All of those questions we need to be asking those to ourselves. Terry, where's your priority? Terry, where's your calling? Terry, what's important in your life? Terry, where's your conviction? Terry, where's your walk with God? Terry, are you a hypocrite? Not by your standard, not by other people's standards, but by God's standards. Are you dying Are you spiritually dying because your conscience has been seared? Over in 1 Peter, Peter writes again over there and he says that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it began at the house of God, what shall the end be of those who know not the gospel? That's being preached as being an evangelistic statement, and it could be. But when we really sit down and look at that statement, what Peter is saying is, let's look at the house of God and let's see how close to God it really is. And if the house of God, if the people of God aren't as close as they're supposed to be, how do we expect those outside to know about it? Hypocrisy is real. Hypocrisy is not just some flippant statement that we throw around when we put somebody on spot. Hypocrisy is not about somebody who has a slip of the tongue and says something that they shouldn't say. The world loves to say, oh, shame on you, you hypocrite. We needn't be worried about what the world calls and defines as a hypocrite. They don't understand what hypocrisy is. They have no idea what hypocrisy is. They can't be a hypocrite. They can't be one. Because they can't put on a face and they can't be something that they're not. The church member can. The child of God can. We can be influenced according to Scripture. We just read it. We can be influenced by the devil. We can be so influenced by the devil that we can't be possessed by him, but we can be influenced by him and he can control our walk with God by making us a hypocrite. I'm thankful that God loves me enough to warn me about this. I hope you're thankful this morning that God loves you enough to warn you about it too. Because as verse 11 says, great fear come upon all of the church and as many as heard these things. I think it's time that the fear of God comes back into the house of God through the people of God. We need to have a reverent, holy fear of God. A healthy fear of God. Because He's worthy. He's worthy. Pray with me, please.